Thank you, Susan. I want to start our time with prayer, if you join me. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word. Lord, would your spirit illuminate the truth that you have for us this morning. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Several weeks ago, my wife and I bought a desk off Craigslist. It was an older desk, and we knew that it was going to require some work, but we thought the final product would be pretty cool, and so we decided to go ahead and buy it, and we started work on it. And originally, you know, we had a lot of passion and, like, excitement and working on this project, and even had some, like, late nights in the garage sanding and staining and, you know, painting this thing to get ready. And I'm ashamed to say that that project is still now in pieces sitting in my garage, right? And the reality is, if I think back over my life, there's many restoration projects that have gone unfinished. Many things that I've started with the intention of, you know, of restoring, and I can see the end product, and I'm like, man, this is going to be so cool. And, like, it just gets stopped mid-process. Right now, I'm also selling off an FJ40, a 1975 Land Cruiser, kind of like a Jeep-type vehicle that I was working on restoring for years. And I was unable to finish it and then had to move. And so now I'm even selling that off. Yet another restoration project that has gone unfinished. And I think over my life, when I think about these restoration projects, I think what happens is that I either overestimate my ability to restore, or I overestimate or underestimate the amount of work that it takes to do the restoration project. Right, with any restoration project, the second that you tear back one thing, one layer, you find like three more things that you have to fix. Even with a desk, I pull something back and I'm like, oh man, that's all broken. Now we have to fix all of that. You know, and then sometimes I get to this point where it's like I'm just dumbfounded. I just look at it, I'm like, well, now I don't know how to fix that. And sometimes projects just end there because, you know, either I am too lazy to go look on YouTube or I'm just kind of so overwhelmed that I just stop. And I think sometimes I've done that with the restoration of my heart as well. Right, I have these unrealistic expectations of what restoration should look like. I say, you know, to myself and I say to God, okay, there's this area in my heart that I want to restore. And I think it should take about a week. And, you know, I'll set aside a couple hours each day, you know, in a quiet time, and then God will just check that box and we'll be done. There'll be no problem. It doesn't work like that. And a lot of times what ends up happening is that that project still goes unfinished. And then at this inconvenient moment, God says, nope, I want to restore it now. And then it comes out. And I'm like, God, I don't want to restore it right now. Like, now is not the time that I set apart to restore this. Like, that was a week ago, but now I'm supposed to, like, do this important thing, or I'm supposed to meet with these other people, and I can't be an emotional mess. And he's like, no, I want you to restore it right now. I'm about restoring your heart. I'm about restoring the places that you have abandoned and left behind, the places that are barren and desolate in your heart. I want full, and I want abundant. An example of that is, take for example, like unexpected sadness or anger. Have you ever like been in a situation that all of a sudden you have this just burst of emotion that's overwhelming and disproportionate to what's happening? For me, this is sadness in movies. So like, I'm not a crier. My wife would tell you, she's maybe seen me cry a handful of times. Not because I like want to be super stoic and not cry. I don't know. Most of the time, I don't just cry that often. But there are certain scenes in movies over my life that have impacted me extremely, like out of nowhere. And it's almost always a scene where there's this father or father figure who's kind of bestowing identity to a child, be it man or woman. And in those moments, it doesn't matter if it's a Pixar movie. I'm just a mess. I'm tearing up and I'm crying, and my wife's like, are you crying? I'm like, no, I got, you know, a bug in my eye. And I lose it. And I'm like, what is going on? I'm like, this is Pixar. And I'm falling apart. And we've all seen Up, right? If you've seen Up, you know you're a mess too. And no one can make it through that movie. I think, you know, those moments though, there's this emotion that comes up, and it's not convenient, and it's not, I don't even necessarily like it. But God's after a restoration of my heart. And in the case of that, God told me in that, you know, once I finally stopped resisting and I was like, all right, Lord, like, what do you want to do there? He's like, I want to restore your relationship with your father. I want to speak to that part. That restoration work that you've abandoned, that you left behind, no, I'm after it. And I'll use any opportunity I can to pull it out. Because there's a part of me that said, that's off limits. God, that, like, that's off limits. I don't want to deal with that now. Like, that hurts, and that's uncomfortable, and I don't like it. And so I'm going to say that's kind of off limits. Now, nothing's off limits to God. He can do whatever he wants. But I told myself it's off limits to God. And I think there's areas in our life where we say, okay, Lord, you know, this is an area that's off limits. It's sensitive. I don't like it. And then things come out. And so what happens are there are projects like this left in our garage that are unfinished, that are still broken. And the reality is, like, our hearts are still barren. So how about you? What are the areas in your life that God wants to bring restoration to, or maybe already is, but you're not excited about the timing or the process? Right? Because I think at the end of the day, I know that God is going to work things for good. I know that promise, and I really believe it. The problem is the process. Right? I know at the end, I'm like, God, I know this is going to be good, but when do we get to that good part? Because right now, it really is not awesome. And we get frustrated, and I think sometimes even we're praying for that. God, will you bring healing in this area in my life? And I pray, and I pray, and I pray, and it seems like nothing's happening. And we get discouraged. You know, what about a physical injury that just won't seem to heal? And we want to continue to use it, even though obviously it hasn't healed. Or how about restoration of a relationship that's been long broken? And you've been praying for that, and it seems like it still hasn't come. Or how about those intense surges of emotions at odd times? You get choked up when you hear certain stories. Or you get angry when people in your life say just certain things. And a disproportionate anger, or you feel terrified when asked to be vulnerable or to speak up. Or feel anxiety rush over you every time that person calls. Right? In each one of these areas, these are areas in our lives where there's a restoration needed. They're barren areas in our heart, and God is trying to draw us out. And we like to continually just shut it down. And we say, no, I don't want to go there. I don't like that. Whatever that is, I don't want that. And God has come to bring restoration. Well, welcome to Adventure. My name is BJ Hillbush, if you don't know me. And we are in a series called Live the Adventure. And it's a series looking at the vision and mission of Adventure Church. And right now, that vision is to see hearts restored and people set free to adventure with God. And that's something that Jesus does. And we want to join him in that, in seeing that happen. And so the way we do that is we want to engage in these five streams. Walking with God, restoration, warfare, community, and being on mission. And right now we're looking at the stream of restoration. This is week two of looking at the stream of restoration. And I shared last week that restoration is this. It's the act of returning something to former owner, place, or condition. And I shared how the Bible describes that our former owner and our former place and condition was one of right standing with God. Right? That was our intended purpose. When God created mankind, he placed us in the garden, in paradise, with perfect relationship with him. And that was stolen. And that's what he's trying to get us back to. That's what he's trying to restore us to. And through a story of Jesus healing a paralyzed man, I shared these three points about restoration. That Jesus restores souls, he restores hearts, and he restores our brokenness or our strength. And our souls being kind of the non-physical part that God created in us. What continues on after death? And our hearts being the seat of the emotions, are the core of who we are and what our identity is. And then our brokenness or our strength, meaning kind of our physical bodies. And Jesus' mission, he says, is to bring restoration. And he quotes Isaiah 61 when he says, in Luke, when he says, this is my mission, to bind up the brokenhearted and to set people free. And that's what his mission is. And I wanted to share a story with you today, and it's maybe a story that some of you are familiar with, but I don't feel like it's one that's used too often. But before I do that, I want to encourage you, if you were not here last week, I want to encourage you, if you have a smartphone, actually pull it out right now, and on the back of your bulletin, you'll find a QR code. You can pull out your phone. Yes, I said pull out your phone. So if you were not here last week, I want to encourage you to pull out your phone. On the back of the bulletin, you'll find a little QR code. And that QR code will let you download the Adventure app. And the reason I point you to that is that or our website, you can actually hear the audios of the message. And we put them up every week. And the reason I'm sharing that is because last week we laid out kind of the scriptural foundation for this kind of stream of restoration. And it's important that we continue to build on what God's word is saying. And I want you to have those resources. You can also find the PowerPoint there online as well. So if you missed it, I encourage you to go pick it up. And I know that you can't make every Sunday, but I want you to have the resources, so maybe on your drive or something, you have access to them. So Jesus talks about restoring souls, hearts, and brokenness, or our strength. And today, I want to share a story of an older couple named Zachariah and Elizabeth. And they have a very interesting story that demonstrates how God restores these things. And both the power of prayers, but also God's deep heart, or God's deep concern for the deepest desires of our hearts. And so if you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to open up to Luke chapter 1. We're going to spend the bulk of our time there today. And if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and we'll get one to you, or I'll have it here on the screen. And so I'm going to go ahead and start reading with Luke chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 5. It says this: "When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations." All right, so right off the bat, we learn a couple things about the character, the people in this story. Right, we have Zechariah, who is a Levite, meaning he's a priest. He has priestly duties for the people of Israel. And his wife is also in the line of Aaron. And they're righteous in God's eyes. They obey what God's commands are. That's what we know about them, that God is pleased with them. But if we read on, we understand that while they're righteous, there's still some brokenheartedness that they have. In verse 7, it says this: "They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old." Imagine the difficulty for Elizabeth, and it's hard to really fathom. And we'll read more about kind of what that means for Elizabeth later on, but I just want to think about, I can only imagine. It says that they're very old. And like I said, we'll read more about it. But it says they were very old and they want children, but they're unable to conceive. And kind of the difficulty of that, not only, you know, physically the difficulty of that and what's going on, right, but also what's going on in their heart. Both of them want a child and are unable to have that. And the amount of pain that they experience because of that. And I just say, think of in your own life, what desires have you prayed for and longed for? And for years, maybe you're still waiting. Because they're very old, but God says, in God's word, we see that they were righteous, that they were people that followed God's commands. They for sure had prayed that they would have a child. And that prayer hasn't been answered. And what about for ourselves? You know, maybe praying for the salvation of a spouse or a child. Praying for years. Jesus, save my child. Bring them back. Restore them. Or praying for a calling or a ministry or a specific direction. Or praying that God would bring a special person to us. But after years of heartfelt prayer, sometimes we kind of give up in discouragement. And then we get to this place where our hearts feel barren. Our hearts feel barren. And Zechariah and Elizabeth have gone years, and the reality is they've probably given up on that desire. They continue to serve the Lord, and they trust him, and they're righteous, and they continue to do the things that they're supposed to do, but there's a part of them that feels off limits. Let's continue to read in verse 8. It says, "One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying." So it's important to understand a little of the context here. So at this point, there's thousands of Levites. Right? And so there's thousands of priests that represent Israel at this point. And so what they would do is that they would cast lots. Maybe a simplified way to explain that is like drawing straws. Right, and so certain priests would basically, their lot would be cast, and then they would be the ones to perform the priestly duties. And so specifically, to be the priest that would burn the incense would have been likely a great honor for Zechariah, because out of the thousands of priests, for him to be chosen may have been a pretty rare thing, possibly once in a lifetime, for him to have that specific position. And so what would happen is he, along with two other priests, would actually go into the temple. Outside, you have all the Israelites that are praying, and they're praying and worshiping, and they're all ready. And the three priests would go together, and they would go inside, and the two other priests would prepare the altar, and they would light the coals, and then he would be responsible for placing the incense and then praying for the nation of Israel. And then after that, he would come back out and he would join up with the other three priests, and they would come out and they would proclaim this blessing, this prayer over the people. And it was his job to proclaim it, and then the other two priests would actually repeat him together, and they would proclaim this blessing. This is a big honor that Zechariah has. And likely, he's probably talked to the other priests like, hey, you know, what's it like being in there? You know, because you can't just walk into this part of the temple. And so maybe he's got, you know, some background, or maybe he's been in there before. But let's see what happens here. Starting in verse 11, it says, "While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer.'" All right, so at this point, remember, Zechariah is in the temple praying for the Israelites. Like, that's his job. He's in there praying for the people. So it's unlikely, not impossible, but unlikely that he's in there just laying all of his personal requests before the Lord. It's unlikely that he's praying now at this point, "God, will you give me a child?" He has a very important mission. And his important mission is to pray for the people of Israel. Likely praying for the Roman oppression, that God would save them from the Roman oppression they were currently living under, or that he would send the promised Messiah. This is more likely, that's probably the prayer that he's praying. And so imagine this angel appears right beside him and says, "Hey, God has heard your prayer." And so you can kind of imagine Zechariah's response. He's like, "Wait, what? Well, which one? Like, what prayer are you talking about? Because I've been praying right here, and I've had lots of prayers in my life. You know, what prayer are you talking?" And this is what the angel says to him. It says, "Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah is in there praying that this Messiah would come, praying for the salvation of his people. And yet in that moment, this angel who he's afraid of. An angel, not a little, you know, baby with wings. A powerful, powerful angel terrifies him and then proclaims this message to him. He says, hey, remember that prayer that you gave up on? Remember that prayer that you've been praying for years and now seems impossible? You're old, your wife is old, and you've given up on it. No, I want that now. And Zechariah's like, okay, God, the timing of this really isn't awesome. Because I'm supposed to have a blessing for people, and I'm supposed to go back outside and proclaim that, you know, like kind of what I feel like you're communicating to me in prayer, and I can't really be all emotional and choked up because I have an important job. You know, like I'm a priest, if you didn't know that. I'm supposed to like do important stuff. And he gets this message. And here's the crazy thing. Not only does he get this message that his wife will have this child, we know as we continue to read the story who that child is and the significance of that child. That child is John the Baptist. That child will be born and is John the Baptist. And because of John the Baptist going and preparing the way for Jesus, right? And Elizabeth is actually a relative of Mary of Nazareth, the mother of Jesus. And because of John the Baptist's preparation, he gets the great honor and privilege of actually baptizing Jesus into his ministry. And so what's crazy here is that through Zechariah's prayer, through in the midst of his brokenness and his barren heart, God is saying, not only am I going to answer the place that's broken in your heart, I'm going to answer your prayer for the salvation of the people. I'm going to give you that Messiah. And it's going to be through your family line. And you are going to be able to be a part of it. What you thought was broken and lost and taken has now you get to be a part of the incredible glory, because the reality is God wants to restore souls. That's his mission. It's not just, hey, I want to provide you this child. That's one thing, but God never stops there. It's always more. And he says, I want to restore souls. And Zechariah has this deep desire for a son, but God answers his prayer in a much greater way and says, no, not only that, Zechariah, but I'm going to provide salvation through another child, the coming Messiah. And basically, we can talk about the restoration of our hearts. We can talk about the restoration of our strength. But if we haven't had the restoration of our souls, then all of that is meaningless. It's restoring a symptom, right? It's just working on a symptom. If I have a terminal disease and I spend all of my time removing my symptoms, but I never treat the actual disease, then it's still terminal. I'm still going to die. And the Bible says that all of us basically have a terminal disease. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the disease we have. And that disease is sin. And that's anything that comes, that we do that's against God's command. Anything that hurts him, hurts others, hurts ourselves. And no one can say that we've lived a perfect life, that we've lived a sinless life. We've all done something, even unintentionally. And the Bible says that what we earn from that is death, not just physical death, but also a spiritual, eternal death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've earned death from our actions, but God sent his son Jesus to offer this free gift. And he did so by coming down here on earth, living a perfect and sinless life, and then paying that penalty. What we earned was death. And through Jesus, we can have life. And that is how we get the salvation of our souls. And it's not something we can earn. And there's no amount of good that we can do to outweigh our bad. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And the Bible says that in order to receive that free gift, we just have to choose it in faith. We just have to receive it. It's a free gift. All we have to do is say, yes. Jesus, yes, come into my life. Yes, forgive me. Take away this disease of sin. And so what I want to do is I want to make it easy for those. Maybe you're here and you haven't made that decision. And maybe you've been coming to church for a long time. And I just want to give an opportunity for you to make that decision, because I'm going to continue to talk about how God restores hearts and our strength. But if we don't start here, then we're just removing symptoms. And Jesus says, no, I didn't come just to remove the symptoms. I'll do that. I came here to remove the disease. And so if you would just bow your head, I'm going to say a prayer. And there's nothing magical about this prayer. It's about the faith that you choose in your heart. But I wanted to say it, and if you haven't made a decision to follow Christ, I want to encourage you, just mouth the words along with me. And if you have, just pray for those around you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and that you have died on the cross for my sins, and rose again and live today. I recognize that I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I choose now to receive your free gift of forgiveness, and that you take away my sins, and ask you to be Lord of my life. Would you lead me and guide me? Thank you for saving me. Amen. You guys can open your eyes. If you prayed that prayer, would you do one of two things for me? Would you either come talk to me after service, or would you just mark down on a connection card and throw it in the basket? Because I would love to follow up with you and tell you more about the amazing love and abundance through Jesus Christ. I just think about what's going on in Zachariah's mind. Right? He doesn't even fully understand what's unfolding. Right? We know the end of the story. We know that salvation comes through the Messiah. And he would know that, but he doesn't even fully understand. And his response must have been like, wait, what? You're bringing this up now? Like, why? Why? I've been praying for this for years. This isn't a convenient time. I can't be a mess now. You know, and for us, what are those prayers or desires that have still gone unmet, or a dream that's been lost? And how would you respond right now if, even in the middle of service or in the midst of a moment of restoration, God would say to you, I want to fix it now. I'm going to give you that answer now. What would our response be? Would it be one of like, yes, Jesus, thank you? Or would it be one of, really? Now? Or, are you sure? I'm not sure I can fully trust you in that. Here's Zechariah's response. Zechariah, he said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Zechariah has given up on that dream. He's given up on it. This angel of the Lord that is terrifying to him, has spoken words of the Lord to him and is standing there with him in the temple. And he says, this is how it's going to be. And Zechariah's response is, how can I be sure this will happen? As if an angel standing before him isn't enough. He says, you know, can you prove it? Can you show me a sign? He's like, dude, I am the sign. I'm the answer. I'm the messenger from the Lord. I'm right here. I'm an angel. How many other people are seeing angels? I'm right here, and I'm telling you, and Zechariah's response is still this resignation and this holding back, this self-protection. And like Zechariah, there's so many areas in our lives so shrouded in resignation that we say it's off limits. No, God, surely God couldn't do restoration there. I'm old. Surely that place is too barren. That's not a place that God would want to restore. It's too far gone. I think what happens is that it's in these moments with these kind of things, these persistent things that are deep under the surface, that we make these agreements and we say, you know, I experience this pain, you know, and I feel like I'm unlovable, or no one's going to love me, and so I'm not going to pursue love. I'm gonna create for myself a system of self-love. Or we are hurt by someone, and so we say, I'm going to make a system of self-protection. You know, I'm not going to reach out. I'm not going to share deeply with anyone because I don't want to be hurt. that area is off limits to other people and it's off limits to God. Or I remember a time when I didn't have enough, and so I'm going to provide for myself. It's up to me to make it happen. Each one of these systems are systems that we say, okay, this is off limits, God. I got this part covered. You do you, God, and I'll do this. I'll cover this part. And so this is the angel's response to Zechariah's hard heart. It says, then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Zechariah is supposed to go out and proclaim a blessing over the people. Now he can't talk. How many times, right, have we been in the moment of restoration and we're choked up and we can't talk? Right, we're in the midst of that emotion and we're just overwhelmed with tears and we're like, God, this is not the right time. It's inconvenient for me. And he's like, no, I want to bring restoration. And God wants to restore our hearts just like my silly desk project. But we like to define the timeline. We like to say, God, here's the rules about how restoration happens. And it's supposed to look this certain way, and then we get frustrated when it doesn't go the way we want it to. Let's continue. Verse 21, it says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary and wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. Imagine trying to explain that. There's an angel and the wings and, what did he do? You know, like, how do you explain? I saw a vision of this angel who told me my wife is going to be pregnant. And, you know, I'm like just trying to imagine this old man miming this situation, you know, like what an awkward situation he's put in. Then verse 23, it says, when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Zechariah got his answer to his prayer. And his wife became pregnant. And in this story, we see that God is also, he's restoring souls because he's bringing the Messiah, but he's also restoring hearts. He's restoring Zechariah's hard heart that was barren, saying this is an area that's off limits. But he's also restoring both the heart and the strength of his wife, Elizabeth. And now she's moved from barren to blessed. And what was once an area of shame and disgrace is now an area of great honor and blessing. And yes, that is my wife, pregnant with Hero. This is an amazing story of restoration. Because I can't even imagine the stigma that Elizabeth must have carried. Right? This desire to have a child and to not be able to do that. And that's an identity she carried for years. And it's not only an identity she carried personally, she was known as a barren woman. Everyone knew she wanted to have a child and couldn't. It was part of her. And that disgrace is what God is restoring. And we see this amazing story of restoration if we continue down in Luke. And what happens next is in Luke chapter 1, next we read the story of Mary of Nazareth. And she also gets visited by an angel who says, you are going to have a child by a miraculous conception, and he'll be called Jesus. And Mary is a relative of Elizabeth. And let's pick up in verse 36. We see what's happened. It says this, what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. This is the angel saying that to Mary. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month. For the word of God will never fail. people used to say she was barren. God is weaving this web, this story that's so much bigger than we can fathom. He's bringing restoration of an entire nation of Israel, restoration of us being grafted into that family, and he's doing it through this incredible story of these two amazing women and this man, Zechariah. And even in the midst of his hard-heartedness, God is saying, no, I'm going to turn your disgrace and your shame into something beautiful. And what was once a place of dishonor will become a place of blessing and honor in your life. Watch how I restore, because my word never fails. My promise never fails. And you may have given up praying, but I heard you the first time, and I haven't given up. And only with Jesus, that which was the source of the most pain, shame, and disgrace can become the place of the most honor. And now Elizabeth is honored and she's blessed in an area that was once broken, and she gets to play a huge part in the story of the coming restoration of all of Israel. And this woman who was once barren and disgraced is now moved to this place of, no, I get to be a part. I get to be a part and a demonstration now for everyone of the restoration. If we read in verse 39, it says, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, as an infant, we are told, was given the Holy Spirit in the womb. And so as Mary comes in, he literally leaps as Jesus comes into his presence. In the womb. What a crazy experience. This woman who was barren now has a baby leaping in her womb. And she receives the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. So Elizabeth and Zechariah, this faithful and righteous couple that we learn from the beginning, they love the Lord, but they had an area of brokenness. And like us, we may be in a place where we love the Lord and we believe his promises, but we've given up on the process. And he's saying to them, no, I heard your prayer, but my timing is perfect. The restoration that I'm doing is far more significant than you could ever imagine. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, they have that young boy, and his name is John. And the moment Zechariah names him John, and he does so by writing on a tablet because he still can't speak. And the moment he says, no, his name is John, and they're like, why would you name him John? Like, you don't have any Johns in your family. He's like, no, his name is John. And then the moment he does that, his voice is returned. A lot of times in our story, God continues to answer our promises. He continues to bring restoration. But when, if we have this place of resignation where God is dragging us through the restoration instead of joining us in the restoration, we miss out on some of the blessings. They're still happening. He's still going to work it for good, but we miss out on some of the joy of the process. And so Zechariah is again restored. And then that son is John the Baptist, and he lives a life that honors the Lord, and he receives great honor and has the great honor of baptizing Jesus. And this is what Jesus says of John the Baptist. Matthew 11:11. I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Jesus says that about John the Baptist. So whether alive on earth or up in heaven, can you imagine any greater honor or joy as a parent than to hear Jesus say that about your son? She was once a barren woman, and now she's a blessed mother. Blessed, so blessed at what God has done. And God is in this process of moving us to restoration. And whatever it is that we've given up on, or those areas that we say are off limits, God wants to restore them. But we have this opportunity to join him in that restoration or to fight him in it. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be made mute because I've hardened my heart. I want to say, yes, Lord, I want it. Even if it's inconvenient, even if I don't like the timing, you know, even if it means that I'm a mess in front of those around me, I want more. I want more restoration. But God, whatever your story is, God is moving your story from a heart of barrenness to a heart of blessing. And I want to invite Celeste up to share a little bit about how God has used her story.
Good morning, church. So if you would have asked me when I was 7 years old what I wanted to be when I grew up, I would have told you a nurse because I wanted to help fix hurting and broken people. I had no idea that God, years later, God would use walking through the greatest loss and suffering in my own life would prepare and equip me for his real calling on my life, which is to bring comfort and hope to brokenhearted people. So we're all going to experience brokenness in this life, right? Through one level or another, our heart's going to have cracks and fissures. But often there's an event, a day, a tragedy, that our heart is forever changed and can feel just broken open. And for me, that day was July 28th, 2009, when my husband Mark, of 20 years, died in a weightlifting accident. And our children, Rebecca and Nathan, were 16 and 14 at the time. And suddenly, my world had fallen out from underneath me, and I was a widow at age 40. And so that is the day when the restoration process, the healing and restoration, started in my life, when the Lord began that process. And the Lord says that he is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those whose spirits are crushed. And for my experience, restoration has kind of been in two parts. And that first part, for me, it was like the first year and a half, was a wound. I literally felt crushed. My spirit felt crushed. I was in such shock, a really raw place in my heart. And so I just needed the Lord through his word, through worship, through many other people to pour into me his truth and his hope. And he did that. He was very faithful. I felt like a little girl in those early days, and the Lord just scooped me up and just held me in his arms, allowed me just to weep. Not just my brokenness, but the brokenness of my children. They wouldn't have their father the rest of their life, so they're grieving as well. But the Lord was so faithful. And I, through his word, through others declaring his truth over me, I was reminding my heart that he's still good, even when my circumstances weren't, that his character didn't change because my circumstances did. He was still loving and kind and tenderhearted. And many times in the middle of the night, I would wake up crying, and all of a sudden just that reality of, okay, this is my life. This isn't just a bad dream. And as Zephaniah 3:17 talks about, the Lord was mighty in my presence, and he calmed my fears, and he rejoiced over me with singing. So that first stage of just kind of that wound, and when you're broken, just allowing the Lord to pour into and heal that raw, hurting place that's been crushed. So the second part of my restoration journey is the scar. So when there's been healing, the healing's taken place, there's a scar. And I can look at that scar, and I'm reminded of the Lord's faithfulness in that process of the healing, that he was with me, that I didn't walk that path alone. He brought many people. My pastor's wife met with me every week for a year and a half and offered hope, words of encouragement, and truth to my life. And other women who'd lost their husbands before me, just through their words, they offered a cup of cold water to my barren heart. And the Lord tells us, I truly believe, now I minister from that place of the scar, that there's healing. My heart is forever changed because I won't ever be the same for what I've walked through, right? My husband Mark won't be back in this life. My children won't have their father. So my heart has changed, but I can use that for a purpose. God restores us to restore. And in 2 Corinthians, he tells us that he comes alongside us when we're suffering, and he comforts us so that we can comfort others. So he wants us to be stewards of that comfort that he comforts us with. And so that's been a big part of my restoration process now, has been reaching out to many. And I've been honored to help dozens and dozens of people walk through grief and suffering of one kind or another. Sometimes it's broken relationships or terminal illness. Because when we've walked that suffering road, we have an empathy and our words have a weight to them. And I can tell you too that the past 8 years, I have had way more opportunity than any other time in my Christian life to offer the truth of the Lord. Because people, when you start sharing about your brokenness, the world's watching how we walk through that differently than they do. And when you start sharing your broken story, people open up and they start sharing theirs. And it's an amazing opportunity to share the Lord and his hope and his truth. So part of the beauty from the ashes of my story is meeting James, and God brought the love of James into the barren place of my heart. And we were married a little over 4 years ago, moved to Duval a month later, started coming to Adventure a few months after that. And I can tell you that Adventure has been a really safe place for my heart to land. I was at a tremendous place of change and vulnerability at that time. I had just gotten remarried after being a widow for 4 years. I had left my home, my job, my church, my community, my family back in Montana, and moved to a new state, and all of a sudden had an empty nest because both my kids are going to college at Northwest at that time. So huge time of being vulnerable and needing a family and a community, and that's what Adventure's been for me. And so through worship, amazing worship, and powerful messages, and a lot of the studies like Captivating that caused my heart just to go deeper in healing, and also getting to know some real amazing women through women's ministry that just continued to nurture my heart through that restoration process. So thank you, Adventure family, for being part of my restoration journey. And I fully believe at this time in my life that Isaiah 61 is kind of my life verse, that God has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And further down in that passage, he talks about the beautiful exchange from brokenness to restoration. He brings beauty from ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. And as we choose to put on the garment of praise, he lifts the spirit of heaviness. And I have seen much of that restoration in my journey. And I know there's going to be more because restoration is a process, right? So he's always working. And he fully intends for us to all be part of one another's restoration journey. So thank you for being part of mine.
Thank you, Celeste. I want to invite the worship band up, and while they're coming up, I just have kind of a challenge for each of us. The worship band is going to sing a song called It Is Well. And I just want to ask these questions. What restoration projects have you left barren? Is there something that's off limits to God, that's like a broken desk that's still there, that God wants to do work on? And every time he tries to bring it up, you try to push it down. And what are those things that keep popping up at inconvenient times? And the challenge is this: during this song, this song is worshiping, saying, Lord, I'm giving you everything. All is well with my soul because I'm resting in you. And so my challenge is this: as we listen to this song, I want you to just pray through these questions. Ask the Lord, is there something that he wants to do the work in? And so often we want, you know, what are the 3 steps to find restoration and healing? And many times we see Jesus heal. He heals a different way. It's not about this process. It's about saying yes to the work he wants to do and the way he wants to do it and his timing and his purpose. And so this morning, rather than have a bunch of steps, just say yes. And if you need to just sit this song and listen to it and spend that time with the Lord, then do that. And if that means that you might be a mess and you might cry and you might not be able to speak, then praise the Lord, because God is doing a work in your heart, and now is the time that he wants to bring restoration. And so be in it. But I want to encourage you, if God is doing a work in your heart this morning, don't sing "It's well in my soul" until you can sing it and mean it. Because there's a moment where we can stand up and we can say and we can praise the Lord, it's well in my soul. And Jesus, I give you my whole heart, unreserved, because I want to see how in Zechariah and Elizabeth and Celeste's story, the beauty you're bringing out of the brokenness I have in my heart. Let's worship.